The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please have a seat. This is our fourth and last week where we'll be reading from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And we have not even scratched the surface. The Sermon on the Mount is a bottomless well of wonderfulness, and we'll just spend the rest of our lives reading it and finding out what Jesus has to say. But we had 4 weeks, so here we go. 3 weeks ago, we read the Beatitudes, which were those unexpected qualities that define a true disciple of Christ, not the kind of qualities that people expect from a prominent Christian leader, like a great reputation and a dynamic personality and maybe a squeaky clean lifestyle, but things like humility, poverty, compassion, single-mindedness. And then 2 weeks ago, we read how Jesus told us we are the salt and light of the world, that we, as poor and humble and despised as we are his plan for keeping the world from going blind and for keeping the world from giving in to the rot of fear and self-serving if we follow in his ways and not the ways of the world. And then last week, we talked about the demands of the law, about how obeying the law isn't just a matter of our actions and our words. It starts in our thoughts and our intentions. Jesus told us obedience is a heart thing, which could have been an intolerable burden on us, because which of us can ever hope to be in control of your thoughts and your intentions? But the thing we talked about last week that makes that burden light and pleasant to us is that we obey within the freedom of love, not the slavery of legalism, which makes all the difference in the world. So thus far, the reading of the greatest sermon of all times, which brings us to today. And today we read where Jesus calls his disciples to be perfect. Perfect in the way that God our Father is perfect. And at that point, maybe we just might as well give up the whole thing, because perfection sounds great, but it's way too idealistic for real life. Some theologians have suggested, and sometimes it feels like they're right, that the Sermon on the Mount is sort of the theological equivalent of that priceless china on display at a museum. It's really beautiful, and we love to look at it, but nobody in their right mind would actually want to eat off of it. You would never try to use it, because perfection is just not practical. But the first thing to know is what Jesus does not mean by perfect. The word that Jesus uses for perfect doesn't mean this Pollyanna perfection, as in never doing bad things, being morally spotless. It means perfect as in complete, whole, all grown up. Jesus is calling us to become whole people, what we were completely created to be, just as God is whole and perfect in himself. And the whole point of the whole Sermon on the Mount, indeed the whole point of everything that Jesus ever taught and modeled for us, is that being whole people, growing up in him, means putting the law into action in a whole new way. So, that brings us to the question. The Jews had built their whole lives around obeying God's law. The clothes that they wore, the food that they ate, how they cut their hair, the way that they prayed, how they raised their children, what they did when they got sick, how they raised their livestock and planted their crops, the penalties for breaking the law. The law was their guideline for every little detail of life. So what was it that was lacking? What was it that Jesus brought that wouldn't just make the law reflect God's holiness perfectly, but would make the people of God grow up to be perfect? And the short answer to that question is found in Paul's letter to the Romans, who wrote, "The one who loves another has fulfilled the law." Love, Paul wrote, is what real obedience is. Not following the rules, not checking off all the boxes, but a living relationship of love, like a long, faithful marriage. Love is absolutely the key to all perfection and all wholeness. But we have to say more about that, because when people talk about love, there's so many different things that they can mean. They can mean romance, they can mean lust, they can mean loyalty or patriotism or friendship. The world uses love for so many things that it barely means anything. But the kind of love that Jesus came to teach is not something that we understand naturally in ourselves. What we read about love in the sermon this morning runs absolutely counter to every natural human instinct. But it's at the heart of the kind of love that God has for us, that New Testament love that is so different. It has its special word, agape love. So first, Jesus talked about that law that we all have heard a million times, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Some people like to quote that law to prove how violent and primitive the Old Testament law is, people that don't like the Old Testament. And some people like to quote it to support being tough on crime, people that like the Old Testament. And they're both missing the point entirely. God wasn't approving of brutality and personal vengeance in the law of Moses anywhere. And this law was the opposite of that. This law was given to set limits for what people could demand in return for their injuries. In the days of Moses, and that was 2,000 years before Jesus, in all the surrounding nations, laws allowed for really cruel penalties, especially if the injured party were rich and important. A thief might have his hand chopped off. A poor man who dared to strike a rich man might have been put to death. The intention of this provision of God's law is to set limits on punishment, and especially to set limits that apply to the rich and the poor the same. If two people fought and one man lost a tooth or an eye, the law of Moses required the punishment could not be greater than the crime, no matter who the two people were, whether they were rich or poor, king or commoner. So the law's original purpose was to provide for a measure of justice and fairness. When Moses gave it, that was the purpose of that. Then Jesus came, and he taught that justice and fairness are very good things, but only love is perfect. You know the teaching about an eye for an eye, he said, but I say to you, if somebody smacks you on the cheek, turn the other cheek to him as well. Perfection doesn't stop at justice and fairness. Perfection calls not for the natural, but the supernatural, for love that goes beyond justice and fairness. Love doesn't respond to injury with cruelty, but more than that, it responds with humility and with patience and with kindness. It's just and fair to set limits for punishments that can be given for evil that someone has done to us. But love does more than that. Love answers evil with good. If your coat, give him your cloak too. If someone begs you for money, don't refuse them. If someone demands that you help them, do more than they ask for. There's nothing natural about any of those things. All of our insides are saying, but. But that's what Jesus said. To fulfill the law, not just to obey it, calls for something that goes way beyond outward obedience. It calls for acting like God. With God's love, who shows kindness and grace to the rebellious as well as the faithful, who gives us what we never earned, who gives us what we certainly don't deserve. Jesus responded to the violence and the cruelty of the cross by praying for his tormentors. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's love. That's how the law is fulfilled. That's what it means to be whole and perfect people. But I can't teach on the scripture without putting up a huge, giant warning sign here, because Christians have often misunderstood and misused this teaching of Jesus in cruel and destructive ways. So here's my little sidebar. When Jesus tells his disciples to turn the other cheek, he is not telling them that there is any kind of godliness in being a doormat. There is no godliness in remaining in an abusive relationship of any kind. There's no godliness in not doing what you need to do to be safe. Being a victim is no kin to love. Allowing another human being to continue behaviors that will hurt you and make them less human, that's not love. Real love is always an act of your free will. Real love seeks the good of the other person, not just what keeps them happy. Real love proceeds from strength and not weakness. So it's really important for us to know the difference between the powerful love of Jesus Christ, which is self-sacrificial, and the self-hatred of victimhood, which is nothing like what Jesus calls us to. That's the sidebar. Love that turns the other cheek does not come naturally, but the second teaching of Jesus that we read today maybe is even more unnatural. He said, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, that sounds familiar to us. It's the most natural thing in the world to love the people in our own camp. It's in the air these days. America first. We've got to take care of our own. And America didn't make that up. That's how the rabbis had interpreted the law of Moses, too. It just feels right. It seems right to human beings. Family first, friends first, community first. That is natural. That's how the world works. Even sinners love the people who love them, Jesus said. But disciples of Jesus Christ are not called to be natural. We're called to be perfect, which is supernatural. So Jesus didn't stop there. He said, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say, love your enemy and do good to those who hate you. Jesus calls us to love everybody, friend or foe, just like he taught in the parable of Good Samaritan, and to love them with the perfect love of God the Father, who loved us when we were his deadliest enemies. Jesus taught us that love, real agape love, is what makes us whole people, growing up into the perfection of our Heavenly Father. Not just that natural love of our own kind, but supernatural love that returns kindness for cruelty, that is generous to those who take what's rightfully ours, that gives more than is demanded of us, that earnestly seeks the good of those who count themselves as our enemies. Which is unnatural and really, really hard, but it isn't in the least bit theoretical, and it's not impractical. We have got opportunities to practice supernatural love every single day of our lives. We have opportunities to practice loving people who demand our time and our attention by setting aside our own priorities and taking time to really be present with them. We have opportunities to love people whose political views or whose lifestyle makes no sense to us at all by sitting down and listening to them and really seeking to see the face of Christ in them. We have opportunities to to love people who treat us unkindly or who hurt people we care about, which is sometimes even much harder, by treating them with kindness and gentleness as we are able, and by forgiving them. And we even have opportunity to love people we're afraid of, people who threaten us, the soldiers of ISIS, who are terrifying, men of violence in our own country, who are terrifying, all those people that are scary to us. We can love them by praying for them. We can pray that God will be good to them as we want him to be good to us. There may even be times when we'll have opportunity to love those we see as our enemies in more direct and tangible ways, only God knows. But we can practice it. Jesus told his disciples, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And the thing that we need to remember is that perfection is not something we do or don't do on a one-time basis. Being perfect is not and never will be something we check off of our to-do list. Being perfect is something we're growing into every moment of our lives as we practice loving with that kind of supernatural love that we only get from God. Essentially, disciples of Jesus Christ are like little children working beside our Father in his workshop with our little hammer and saw, working very hard in our clumsy way and bungling things time and time again, but always keeping our eyes fixed on our dad who knows what he's doing. And our greatest hope in our lives, no matter how young or old we are, is that he is committed to making sure, indeed he's promised us, that the day will come when we will have grown up to be just like him, perfect as he is perfect. And I don't usually give homework, but I would like to urge you this week, sometime during the week, sit down and read the whole Sermon on the Mount. It's three chapters, and after four sermons, we've only gotten up to the first chapter. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Sit down and read it slowly and prayerfully if you're able. And just listen to what God would say to you. Amen.